Please, to our psalm, Psalm 23, and we'll read the first three verses, please, of this familiar hymn. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We're certainly delighted for all those who are with us today. I'm just a little sorry for you that I'm right in the midst of a series of studies, because it's a little difficult to get into the thoughts that have been expressed, the flow of the truth that has been unfolding to us. But I'll try and give you just a very brief summation of the ground we have covered, not too lengthy for the sake of those who have been here each night this past week, but enough to enable you new friends to get into our thinking regarding this lovely psalm. Some are getting a little worried, I think. We only finished the second verse on Friday night, and they're afraid they won't get into the Father's home before the week is over. But we'll get you into the house there before we leave you. We have been looking at this psalm, as it has so often been presented, as a lovely valley between the hill of Calvary in Psalm 22 and the hill of the Lord in Psalm 24. We have seen the cross of the Savior in the 22nd psalm. We have seen the crown of the sovereign in Psalm 24. And we've been looking at the crook of the shepherd in Psalm 23. We saw in that wonderful Psalm 22 the crucifixion of the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We saw in Psalm 24 the coronation and coming of the sovereign, the chief shepherd who shall appear. And we've been looking in this 23rd Psalm at the great shepherd who's been brought again from the dead to care for his own. I have suggested that over against that first verse, summing it up, we might put the two words which seem to give the double thought there of confession and of confidence. This personal confession of Jehovah as the shepherd, of course, is the basis for the whole thing. No one can say in sincerity and truth what follows in these familiar but precious verses unless they can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Then in the second verse, we saw the double thought of contentment and calmness. For the one who is confident that Jehovah was his shepherd was led into contentment that comes alone through feeding and feasting upon the Word as it reveals our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw Friday night, in spite of the turbulent conditions in the world and trying circumstances that many of God's people are in, yet there can be a blessed calm within. We can be led by the still waters of rest, no matter how restless and raging the waves may be all around us. Now that brings us up to that third verse. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I'm going to suggest to you that we think of this third verse with his double thought of conversion and conduct. Conversion and conduct. Now, those of us who have been here and have been following, as it were, the traveler in these first two verses, the sheep being led by the shepherd, I think it comes as rather a shock, it does to me, that this confident man, who has confessed in such simple but sincere words, "The Lord is my shepherd," that this one who has been not only confident that he will never lack, and who has been contented as he's laid down in the green pastures of the Word of God, who has been so calm because of the waters of quietness by which he has been led, that this one should say in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." I say that comes to me as rather a shock, if I didn't know from experience how true it is. Is it possible for a man so confident that Jehovah is a shepherd, so confident that he will never lack, so calm and contented as he's being led along by the Lord, is it possible for such a one to stray from the Lord? Yes, tragically it is. Not straying away in a lost condition. No, that can never happen. But straying away out of fellowship with the Lord. Tragically, terribly possible. But we notice that the life that's presented to us in this 23rd Psalm commences in the first verse with faith in the Lord. And it's consummated in the last verse with forever with the Lord. But in between, there is fellowship with the Lord. That's what should be the outstanding characteristic of the Christian life. Fellowship with the Lord. And we saw that lovely picture of fellowship in verse 2. Contented and calm, as led along by the good and great shepherd. But because we are in the flesh, and because we are in the world, we must recognize the fact that we have dangers. These will be dealt with more fully as we move on down through the psalm. But the Christian, and I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm reminding you, and we all need, I believe, constant reminder of those dangers, because we can never get too old to be ensnared by sin or overcome by Satan. It's tragic to me to see a young life that is ensnared by sin and Satan after they've come to know the Lord. I have seen young people. I believe they were saved. And they showed such promise. They had such possibilities. And one just hoped and prayed that their lives would be such as would bring great glory to God and blessing to man. And then there came that fall, that stumbling and fall. I say it's always sad. But you know, just as a young person physically can take a fall, a bad one, and recover from it, I'd hate to take some of the falls now in my 70s that I took on the football field in my teens and 20s. I can assure you that. I wouldn't get up again. That's all there was to it. So that just as the body, when it's young, has a resiliency that enables it to overcome falls that would be very disastrous to even middle-aged people, so it is in the things of God. And looking back over these 50 years, I am happy to think of some who, although they had a bad fall in their younger years, yet they were brought back to the Lord and used by Him in years that lie ahead. Because God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can use in a mighty way a restored Peter. Thank God He's still doing that. You know, while I repeat, it's tragic to me to see a young person stumble and fall and get away from God, waste their opportunities, waste the time that they could have spent in the things of God. I think there's even a deeper sadness comes into my heart when I see some who have gone on for years in the things of God. Have been a testimony to Him. Have been a blessing to others. The end of life, to get away from God. To me, that's doubly tragic. As I have come now to my senior years, I certainly am conscious personally of the need of praying for the keeping power of God. And so I say we're somewhat shocked. Can this confident, contented, calm man, can he get away from God? Can he need restoration? Well, as I've often remarked here, I am speaking to those who know their Bibles. And you know well what happened to David. I'm not going to dwell on his sin and fall. You don't dwell on the sins of your brethren and sisters in Christ. If you think about them, if you talk about them, you do it alone with God, not before others. But be that as it may, we know that when we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have seven glaring sins in the life of this man, David, all connected with that tragic fall. I remarked sometime during these studies that I've often wondered just when in his life this 23rd Psalm was written. I don't know. I haven't made up my mind. But certainly it came, whether it came after that terrible fall or not, I don't know. I wouldn't know any way to ascertain. But certainly it came after experiences that made David realize he needed restoration. Yes. How tragic. We turn the pages of our Bible. We come to that great 119th Psalm. A most unique Psalm in many ways. Not only the longest in the Psalter, but unique in many ways. And for 175 verses, we hear a man express his appreciation for the Word of God. You know that that 119th Psalm has a reference to the Word of God in almost every verse of it. And you can't read it, but what you come to the conclusion, whoever wrote it, I do not know. And I've heard discourses on David and Ezra and quite a lot of supposed authors, I don't know. But whoever it was one who appreciated the Word of God. And I read down the 119th Psalm for 175 verses, and I read of a man expressing his appreciation for the Word of God and all that it meant to him. And then I come to verse 176, with which the psalm ends. And I hear him saying, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. It makes me realize that even though I keep close to my Bible, and through it seek to keep close to the Lord, I need the keeping power of my God, lest I go astray. We're all familiar with Peter. We know how he failed. And yet, how God restored him. And it's in that sense that I am using, in connection with this third verse, the term conversion. Now, I believe that is used in the Word of God in a twofold way. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, we read, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that conversion is one term by which that initial trusting of Christ and being saved is employed in the New Testament. I remember when God saved me 51 years ago and more, I went back to the office where I was employed in Toronto, Canada, and I'm not going to tell you the remark they made to begin with. It's rather embarrassing to me. It was a reminder of the type of person I was before. But asking me why the change, I said, well, I was home over the weekend, I got saved. And they looked at me, they said, what was the matter? Were you drowning? They had the least idea in the world that I was talking about. Well, I made a bigger mistake. I said, oh, I was born again. Now, that term wasn't being tossed around like it is today. Personally, I think about 90% of this talk about being born again today is just that, exactly that, just talk. It's just become a kind of a popular fad. And no one ever a fad starts, particularly if there's a popular driver. Everybody wants to get on the bandwagon. Everybody's getting born again. Everybody's getting born again. I don't believe half of them know what they're talking about. I would to God that all of them did. But back in those days, 50 years ago now, people didn't talk about being born again. They didn't know what in the world it meant. And they looked at me. Born again. McKay, what's the matter with you? Are you off your rocker? Born again. Well, it dawned on me that they hadn't been reared in a Christian home as I had. They didn't know these Bible expressions, so I lit on conversion. Oh, I said I got converted. Well, a little ray of light got into their mind then. They began to, they said, you got religion. No, I said I didn't get religion, but I didn't press that point because at least they were beginning to understand a little of what I was talking about. But I believe that there is, at the beginning of every Christian life, a conversion, because it simply means a turning around to. And certainly everyone, no matter who they are, what they are, where they are, before they are saved, they're going in the wrong direction. And there must be a complete turnabout. So there must be a conversion. I hope you've had a conversion, my friend. I hope there's a time in your life that you can look back to when you heard the Lord say, halt, and you came to a stop. I won't turn, and you turned around. Forward march. I hope you're still marching for the Lord. I think that's what conversion is. Oh, there's a lot more enters into it. But I know this, that the first 19 years of my life, I was headed in this direction, straight toward hell. And then, that voice that I had not heeded during those 19 years, although I heard as good gospel preaching as you could listen to, and much to my displeasure, our home was where the preachers all stayed. Back in those days, you not only got from the platform, you got buttonholed. I tell you, that's why I think they left buttonholes off the men's lapels, because we used to get buttonholed. But in spite of all that, I'm sorry to say, I was just a sinner. Left my Christian home, plunged into the world and sin without restraint, and I just want to forget it. But just as clearly as though it were yesterday, there was that night on the 23rd of May, soon to be 52 years, when the Lord spoke to my heart, convicted me of my sin, made me realize that if I were to die right there, I'd go to hell. But not only that, made me realize it was now or never. Now or never. I believe that was the night for my conversion. And I'm thankful to God that I didn't leave that gospel meeting that night until I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now that is conversion to begin, and it's once and for all. But the same term is used in the Scriptures for the conversion or the turning or the restoration of a straying believer, a sinning saint. I suppose the most familiar reference for that would be in 22, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Yes, Peter was wheat. He was wheat. And all he's going to lose through the sifting was chaff. Satan had desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And it never did. I don't believe Peter's faith failed. His courage did. Not his faith. But he went on to say, you remember, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Yes. And that's why you have those, one of the reasons at least, why you have those two great letters written by that man Peter under inspiration. It was a converted Peter that preached at Pentecost. It was a converted Peter that penned those letters that are so helpful. And so there is a conversion after we are saved. You might want to call it, possibly we generally do, as restoration. And as we have it here, he restoreth my soul. So that as Peter needed it, and as David needed it, you and I need to know the restoring ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his finished work on Calvary's cross, upon which we have rested our soul for eternity. Thank God for his unfinished work at God's right hand as he cares for us. There is a shepherd living there, the firstborn from the dead, who tends with sweet, unwearied care the flock for which he bled. Brothers and sisters, where would we be if it were not for the keeping care of that shepherd there? We wouldn't be in Park of the Palms in this Sunday morning service. You can be sure of that. For I believe that whatever our life may have held from that moment of our initial conversion to this present time, while there may not have been anything comparable in outward circumstances like the fall of David, while there may not have been that wandering away such as we have witnessed, yet I think every one of us here this morning will realize again and again we fit into that term, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Haven't we all felt the need of his restoring grace warming up these hearts of ours? The feet may not have wandered too far. The heart may have been recalled in time to keep the feet from wandering. Because, you know, I think we God's people are so very much like sheep. That must be why we have so many references in our Bible to the people of God as sheep. You watch the sheep, particularly in a good pasture, where there is that tender grass, that's so apparently delicious to them. And what are they doing? They've got their heads down. And they're just going on step at a time with their heads down. My brethren, how easy it is today, with all the affluence of America and all that that's within our grasp, to get our eyes fixed on this world, keep our heads down. All occupied with that which is beneath our feet. You remember the man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress with the muckrake? So busy with the muckrake that he couldn't see the man with a crown being extended over his head. Isn't it terribly possible for you and me to get so occupied with that which is connected with this earth? Now, I remarked the other night, the Bible is a very practical book. And God intends His people to be a practical people. And there are certain things that we have to look after in a practical way. God never intend us to fold our hands and accept somebody else to feed us, or to clothe us, or to house us, or to look after us. I've got no sympathy whatsoever with using Christianity as an excuse for laziness. But it's one thing to discharge our responsibilities as a person in this world. It's another thing to be altogether taken up with material things. And if we keep our heads down, brothers and sisters, before we know it, we'll be wandering away from the path of the Lord. I'm wondering, and many thoughts come to one's mind as we read this third verse, I'm wondering if there is an inference, at least here, between the thought that he'd gotten away and needed restoration. Then he goes on to say, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Is there an inference introduced there that the reason he got away, he missed the leading of the Lord? You remember, one way in which the Lord says he will lead us, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, if a person's going to guide you with their eye, you've got to keep your eye on them. And you can't allow anything to come in between you and them. Isn't it possible for us to miss the leading of the Lord by allowing something to come between our eye and His eye? And our eye begins to be all occupied to something else, and we can't see the leading of His eye. He restoreth my soul. I think if you and I take our Bibles and examine this matter of restoration, we'll find there, like so many other truths, there are two sides to the coin. There's our side. We have a responsibility in connection with restoration, in connection with conversion to the Lord. We have a responsibility. And just as when we were initially converted, we had to come to Christ. That's all there was to it. We never would have been saved had we not taken the definite step of faith and come to Christ and trusted Him as our Savior. Now, when we realize that we have wandered from the Lord, when there has been any distance either in heart or in ways, from the Lord, we have a responsibility. And again, you have the entreaty, I might call it. It's a command and an entreaty, woven together, all through your Old Testament particularly. Return unto me. Take with you words. Take with you words and say unto the Lord. Yes, there has to be that time when, just as with sinners, we were brought to a stop. Am I speaking, I wonder? I do not know your heart. I don't want to. I don't know my own. But I'm wondering if God is speaking to someone this morning, and you've been just carelessly wandering away. I think that's what causes most sheep to get lost, just carelessness. Not deliberate. And a child of God certainly doesn't say, well, I'm going to get away from the Lord. No, no, no. But we just become careless. Maybe careless with our Bible. Maybe careless with prayer. Maybe careless with our friends. Maybe careless with our practices. And just a little carelessness here and a little carelessness there. And before we know it, we've gotten away from the Lord. We're just not enjoying the things of God the way we were. I served my apprenticeship in the gospel with a number of very godly men, and it meant a great deal to me. Back in those days, it was the custom generally of a senior servant of the Lord to take along a younger man with him. And it was on-the-job training. And I'm very thankful that I had a number of years like that. I remember one dear brother with whom I preached for some years. And we had quite a number of series of meetings together. The Lord graciously gave us souls to Christ, for he was a great soul winner. But one of the many things I learned from him was this. He said, Harold, your first business every morning is to see that you're in touch with the Lord. That's your first responsibility. Make sure you're in touch with the Lord. And he said, Brother Harold, he's just like a father to me. If you're not happy in the Lord in here, there's something wrong. Get it taken care of before the day gets very old. He restoreth my soul. And there is a responsibility on our part of us, if we recognize that we've gotten away from the Lord, to come to a stop. Now, I'm going to have this straightened out. And that's when he does his work. I believe when we come to that place, just as when we're unsaved, when we came to the place of genuine repentance, where we wanted to be saved more than anything else, that's when God saved us. And I believe when we get away from God, when we get to the point where we want to get back to God more than anything else, this great work of restoration begins. And he restoreth my soul. Tonight in the will of the Lord, if our Lord be not come, we'll look just a little at how he does that gracious work. If he comes, thank God, then we'll be beyond the need of restoration, won't we? We'll be safe then, and so we look forward each day. You know, I'm one of those old-fashioned preachers that believe the Lord could come at any minute. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I think I know what the Bible teaches, but I'm not looking for it because I don't expect to go through it at all. But you know, being like I am, I can't help but think as we go up, I'm going to nudge some of my brethren and say, I told you so. But we'll wait and see anyway. That won't matter. We're going, brethren. He's coming and we're going. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. We thank thee for this Lord's Day morning, the privileges and blessings that have been ours here in this favored land. And now as we go to partake of the bounties thou hast provided for our bodily needs, we give thee thanks for them and for all of thy tender care. And we ask our Father that thou will bring us together again tonight, if it be thy will, to speak further to our hearts regarding this tremendous subject, how we desire, Father, to walk in fellowship with thee the little while left to us here below. So may thy blessing rest upon us as we separate, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.